Well, shall we bow at this time in the attitude of prayer, bring our Bible class to the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we draw aside into your most holy and sovereign presence. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten and well-beloved Son. We plead the merits of his cross and his precious shed blood. We thank thee for the access that through him we have to thy presence. And we bless thee for the return of the Lord's day and for the opportunity that we have now to draw into thy presence and to bring our praise and, Lord, our thanksgiving to thee, to gather around thy feet and to hear thy blessed truth. We pray that you will be with us today. Come now into this class. Lord, fill us with God the Holy Ghost. Bless me as I open thy truth. Lord, bring that enabling that can only come from thyself. Move from heart to heart. Lord, even the heart of the speaker, the heart of every listener. And bless throughout this day. Come amongst us, we pray of thee. Bless Mr. Greer as he opens the word in the morning worship hour. And again in the time of gospel preaching this evening. And we pray that, Lord, there would be an enlivening of hearts. O Lord, an encouragement of thy saints, the instruction, Lord, of thy people. Lord, the saving of precious souls this day. We pray thy blessing upon our class. We pray thy blessing upon the little ones as they gather around their teacher's knee just now in Sunday school. Bless thy servants who minister there. May there be a saving work amongst the boys and girls. So bless us now. Pour us out a blessing. May we see and know thy presence and again the view of the one who died to save us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you turn now, please, in the New Test to your in your Bible to the New Testament scriptures, we're turning to John's Gospel and the chapter 13. John's Gospel and the chapter 13. Whilst you're turning that up, can I welcome you to the Bible class this morning? You're very welcome. Good to see you gathered out on this Lord's Day morning. And to those who join with us through the webcast ministry, we welcome you. We're glad to know that you join with us week by week. And we pray that you will know the Lord's blessing as we pray we will know his blessing as we gather around his feet and hear his blessed word. John's Gospel then, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Ending our reading there at the 17th verse, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious truth. The text this morning is that fifth verse, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And from this text, I want us to consider our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, as we can see him in this passage as our sovereign Lord, our Savior, and our servant. The context of our consideration is that time just before the feast of the Passover, on the night in which he was betrayed, the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, the hour of his sacrifice is at hand, and all the fearful sufferings of Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha's brow are imminently before him. Here is the hour to which all prophecy has pointed, the most fateful hour in all eternity, to which all eternity past looked forward to, and to which all eternity and future looks backwards upon. This once for all sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice, never before enacted, never again to be repeated, simulated, or indeed emulated. As it says in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in that broader, against that broader context, we see this very intimate and personal act of condescension by the one bound for Calvary. The story of Christ's washing his disciples' feet in an act of singular humility. The most obvious question at this point is, how and why would Christ, the Son of the living God, do this? Surely if the disciples' feet needed washing, they could wash them themselves. Most definitely, this was no random act. Neither was it something performed in a ritualistic or a routine manner. Rather, here was something that was performed by the blessed Savior in all sincerity, carried out with an overwhelming degree of solemnity. And I want us to see four reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ acted in this manner. And if there is one verse in Scripture that would quantify the magnitude of this wonderful occurrence, I believe we can recognize it in the words of Philippians 2 and the verses 6 through 8, where it says, Who, being the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so in this passage, I want us to see, first of all, that there is the demonstration of his unparalleled love. Christ washed his disciples' feet that he might give a proof to them and all those who watched on of that great love wherewith he loved them. As verse 1 tells us, he loved them to the end. Here we see the demonstration of his unparalleled love as the sovereign Lord, as the God-man, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. The Father had given all things into his hands, had given him power over all things as possessor of heaven and earth. As it tells us in Matthew 11, verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All matters between God and man were committed into the sovereign Lord's hands. He came from God. We see this from verse 3. He came from God. This implies, of course, that he was in the beginning with God and had a being and glory, not only before he was born, but indeed before this old world itself was born. And that in this unparalleled love that he was demonstrating to the disciples, he came into the world. He came as God's ambassador with a commission directly from God himself. As it is indicated to us in Isaiah 42, he was to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and him that sat in darkness out of the prison house. In his love, he came from God as the Son of God. He was the sent one of God. And after all his work was perfectly finished, he went to God to be glorified with him, with the same glory which he had with God from all eternity. Here is our sovereign Lord before the disciples and before their feet. Our text lays down the undoubted truth that our Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own that were in the world, and he loved them to the end. In this intimate act, the obvious focus of his unparalleled love was upon his disciples. And as we continue our study, we need to remember that every interaction between the sovereign Lord, whether it is indeed as the God-man and sovereign, or indeed as a Savior, and indeed as a servant, it mirrors that relationship that the Lord has with us. The disciples, if you like, were our forerunners. And what he said to them, and what he did to them, and what he has done for them, so he has done for us. His focus was upon his disciples, his immediate followers, in particular the 12. These were his own in the world. They were his family. They were his bosom companions. He took them as his own. These he loved and called into fellowship with himself. And that he carried out this act upon his disciples shows us that our Lord Jesus Christ has a people in this world that are his own. They are his own, for they were given to him by the Father. In his unparalleled love, he has purchased them. He has paid dearly for them. And he has set them apart for himself. his own, for they have devoted themselves to him as a royal priesthood and as a peculiar people. Let me just now bring it closer to home, brethren and sisters, this morning. Let me say that he loves us with a complete and a perfect love, giving himself as he did for our redemption. He loves us with a love of acceptance when he admits us into communion with himself. Though we are of this world, though we are of this flesh, though we live in a world of darkness and debauchery, of sin and corruption that taints us day by day, yet he loves us. And the strong question always goes forth from Scripture, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He loves us. He loves his own unto absolute perfection. For he himself has said he will perfect that which concerns us. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ manifesting his love to the disciples practically by washing their feet. And it leads us to recall that dear woman in Luke chapter 7 and verse 38 in particular, who brought that alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. So that was a right and perfect act to do. But here we have that Lord, that same Lord Jesus Christ, putting him in a position where he, having been honored by this woman in Luke chapter 7, he puts himself in a condescending position, a position of humility. Before his disciples, the Lord here shows his love to them, that it was a constant love, that it was a condescending love, that he was willing for them to humiliate himself. What was being signified here was that as his humiliation would take him ultimately to the ignominy of Calvary, to the place where his visage would be marred more than any man, where he would bear the rod of righteous wrath. Yet by that sacrifice, we would be purchased. We would be washed for all eternity. And through it, he would be exalted and glorified. We see the unparalleled love of our sovereign Lord and Master. But we must move on and see, secondly, the demonstration of his unequaled humiliation. We see that Christ washed his disciples' feet that he might give an instance of his own wonderful humility as a servant. In washing the feet of his disciples, he took himself to a position that was beneath them. Likewise, what he did when he became man for us, what he did when he became a worm and no man for us, what he did when he lived our life in the flesh, and what he did when he laid that life down. And this can only be understood, I think, in summary, as we hear the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where it says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them." And to show how lowly and condescending he was in this act, and to let all the world know how low he would stoop in love for his own. Here is the very Son of the Most High God, the only begotten of the Father, and the promised Messiah. And he rises from supper, and to the great surprise of all who were gathered in that place, he begins to wash the feet of his disciples. And I think just to demonstrate the scale of this humiliation, let us compare the kneeling, serving Lord with the picture we have in Scripture of his elevation, of his royal deity. And if you would turn to Isaiah 57, I think this will demonstrate this picture of his high and holy position and where he then went when he washed his disciples' feet. Isaiah 57 and the verse 15, it says there, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And Isaiah goes further in chapter 66 in the first verse to say, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." And then he comes and he kneels before his disciples to wash their feet. Now the humble Lord's task was to wash his disciples' feet. We can conclude that the action itself was to be mean and servile, and that which servants of the lowest rank would be involved in. Indeed, the thought here is that this kind of task would be reserved for one that would be a slave. If he had washed their hands and their faces, it could be thought unthinkable and excessive condescension in itself. However, his condescension was so much the greater that he did this for his own disciples, who in themselves were of a low and despicable condition. He attends to the lowest point of their bodies, those points that are next to the ground, next to the dust, their feet. It is likely that these feet were seldom washed and therefore dirty in the extreme. In relation to the Lord, they were his servants and as such should have been the ones to have washed his feet. Therefore, for Christ to do this to them can only be but pure humility. Note with me the positions he put himself in. Verse 4. He put himself into the garb of a servant to do it. He laid aside his loose and upper garments that he might apply himself efficiently to the task in hand. This reminds us, of course, that he put off the royal robes of heaven. And he was clothed in our flesh to be a servant that would be obedient unto death. Therefore, taking his example, we must shed everything that would hinder us in what we have to do for him in our life of service for him. We need to leave everything else behind if we're to serve him. We need to put off everything that would be a barrier and a hindrance. We must gird up the loins of our mind and submit ourselves to the call of the Lord of the harvest for laborers to the fields that are white on to harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ did this act to his disciples with all the humble ceremony that could be. He did it himself alone, with none to help. He girded himself with a towel, if you like, a towel thrown over the arm, perhaps, as you see a servant, or put an apron on before him, and he poured water into the basin, and then he washed their feet, and he wiped them dry. Now, at this point, I want us to concentrate on some thoughts that emanate from a connection between verse 5 and the verse 10. Verse 5 says, "After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded." And then in verse 10, the Lord defines the application of the washing spiritually from washing that is physical. Because Peter just moments before had said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And the Lord says in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." And so what do we see here? Well, the word "washed" gives the sense of being bathed all over. Not so much a basin, but a bath. And indeed, we note that it is suggested that it is the bathing of a dead person. And so we can confidently take it that this means being dead in trespasses and sins, because it is clear from what the Lord is saying. He is speaking spiritually, and the clear indication that he gives here is of spiritual regeneration, a washing that is a bathing all over for our souls, a bathing that is a washing that was done once for all and never to be repeated, as it says in Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." And here's the distinction. Whereas the basin was for the feet, and this speaks to us of our need of daily cleansing. Daily cleansing is necessary. Even though we have been bathed in spiritual regeneration, as the Word of God reveals ourselves to us like a mirror, and it reveals our defilement, we are to judge and confess and turn from all our sin, and thus realize what the washing with water by the Word really means. And so by the bath we are made clean, and by the basin we are kept clean. And of course this is these are figurative descriptions, but they are summed up nicely in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Here is the blessed trespass offering that is opened up for us, that when we fail and we fall, there is a way back to God. There is that daily cleansing that we can have, the washing of the feet, the washing of our feet by the Lord Jesus Christ. And having considered the depth and the effective implication of his humiliation, we are led now to consider the demonstration of our unwarranted salvation. And in this third point, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this act of washing his disciples' feet, signifying to them that spiritual washing
that we have just been considering, the cleansing of the soul once for all from the pollutions of sin. And having seen him as the sovereign Lord, as the humiliated servant, we see him now as Savior. Christ washing his disciples' feet has an eternal significance to it. The Lord demonstrates that regeneration that would be opened up in himself and presents that which is a once and for all eternal spiritual washing. The disciples here are brought to an understanding that through faith in him, he that is spiritually washed all over, as it is in the physical, when bathed all over, when he returns to his house, needs only to wash the dust from off their feet. His hands, his head, having been washed, and he having only dirtied his feet in the walk home. So when saving regeneration is experienced, we need only then to pay attention to the pollution that infects us during our journey home. Do you see the analogy for the Christian life? The totality of our spiritual souls having been washed in the blood of Calvary, we need then only wash our dusty feet during the journey home. And what a comfort and privilege we have who are counted amongst the justified. We are washed by Christ and we are clean completely. We are graciously accepted of God, though we often offend. Yet we need not upon repentance require again to be justified. We see ourselves in the Word day and daily. Many times the evidence of our justification may seem clouded and the comfort of it seemingly suspended. However, the legal declaration of it, brethren and sisters, is neither revoked, neither is it removed. Though we are justified, we should be constantly aware of the need for daily care. We needs must attend to the spiritual washing of our feet to cleanse ourselves from the guilt that we are infected with, either unintentionally through infirmity or by direct temptation and the yielding to it. Keeping a short account with God, as it has been described well amongst the old saints, means the renewed exercise of daily repentance with a believing application of the blood of Christ. We must also wash our feet by constant watchfulness against everything that is defiling, for we must cleanse our way and cleanse our feet by taking heed to those things that would have us to fall. The provision that has been made for our eternal cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ should never make us complacent, but rather always to be ever cautious. Matthew Henry put it very well when he said, from yesterday's pardon, we should fetch an argument against today's temptation. And lastly, we consider the demonstration of his requirement for our unconditional surrender. The Lord Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet to set before us an example as our sanctifier. So we have sovereign, we have servant, we have Savior, and now we have sanctifier. After he had washed the disciples' feet, the Lord said to them, "Know you what I have done?" He was, of course, testing their understanding and challenging them on their obedience. He was showing them that as he was in humility serving them, they in turn should serve one the other and the people they will come in contact with as they seek to serve the Lord as the years roll through. In Luke 24, It says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Master and Lord. He is our Redeemer and Savior. He is our teacher and our instructor in all necessary truths and rules. He is that prophet that reveals to us the will of God for our lives. He is our ruler and our owner, for we are not our own. He is absolute authority over us, and a total and eternal purpose in us. It should therefore be no surprise to us that the Lord will, by his actions throughout Scripture, set the example for us, his disciples. His whole life was lived perfectly and is the absolute example. If Christ is our Master and Lord, and we reference verses 13 and 14 now in our passage. If the Lord is our Master and Lord, and we have often called him so, we are bound then to honor and obey him. And we are to observe the blessed example that he is giving. Having washed his disciples' feet, we note in verse 14 that he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now this is not, of course, a literal washing. And it's certainly not to be indulged in after any popish ritual. Rather, it is an instruction by example to teach the disciples and through Scripture ourselves a most humble condescension. We must learn of our Master to be lowly in heart. As it shows us in Matthew 11, the 29th verse, where the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We are to walk in all lowliness. We must think lowly of ourselves and respectfully of our brethren and sisters, and deem nothing below us but sin. To spiritually wash the feet of our brethren and sisters in the Lord is to first of all cleanse our own feet for our own failings and falling. And then to sorrow for the failings and follies of our brethren and sisters, and to prayerfully wash their polluted feet with our tears. We must faithfully reprove them and do what we can to bring them to repentance, to admonish in the love of the Savior, and to pray the working of the Holy Ghost upon their lives. As it says in Galatians chapter 6 in the first verse, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it finishes, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In summary, what we have here is the Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, if I, your Lord and Master, have done it to you, you ought to do it to one another. I am your Master, you are my disciples, and therefore you ought to learn of me. What a good teacher the Lord Jesus Christ is. He teaches by his own example and by doctrine, and for this end, he came into this world and dwelt amongst us. Therefore, what good scholars we must be. We must do as he hath done, and to know him continually as our sanctifier. In closing, to conclude in this poignant and solemn scene that our blessed Lord and Saviour, by humbling himself, he has dignified humility, and he has put great honour upon it for our example. There are many who consider that the Lord Jesus Christ's washing of his disciples' feet represents his whole life and sacrifice in his humility. And I believe we can concur with that thought on the basis of our study this morning. For he knew that he was equal with God and that all things were his. And yet he rose from the table in glory. He laid aside his robes of light, girded himself with our nature, took upon him the form of a servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And he poured out his blood, and he poured out his soul unto death for us upon Calvary's altar. The words of Philippians 2 come again. I think no better way to close our class this morning, where it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. Or shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for our sovereign Lord. Thank thee for the one who for us came to be our Saviour, to be our servant. We thank thee for all the benefits that flow from justification that was purchased by him. Our prayer as we rise from our class is, O God, that thou would help us to be faithful servants to him and for him. Help us so to do in the power of the Holy Ghost and to thine eternal glory. Amen.